Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want us to look at the scripture this morning, and we're going to kind of take a stroll through Luke chapter 13, and actually probably make some reference and context coming from Luke 11 and 12. And as we stroll through the scripture, what we really want to have happen is that as we stroll through, that we would have the scripture kind of go through us. We need his word to go through us and sort things out and encourage us and inspire us and correct us and rebuke us and, you know, give wisdom to us and bring life to us. That's what we want God's Word to do always. And this morning, when I say we want to go through a stroll, we just want to move through this passage. And so this morning's message may not be what you would call a typical sermon or something like that, or a great expose. I just want us to see some things that Jesus is experiencing and talking about that may be just real relevant to us this morning. In this passage, and in the context of Luke 11 and 12, and where Jesus is speaking in 13, you know, you have to remember that when Jesus was living life with his disciples, and some of them began to record things and write things down, it's not like Jesus paused somewhere and said, okay, by the way, those of you who are writing, this would be chapter 13. And this would be verse number, you know, that's not how it happened. It helps us make reference to how to find things in his word, and it's just a help to us. You have to remember, they're just kind of writing a biography, and they're writing historical account of what Jesus said and what he did and how he interacted with people and the stories he told, the life stories. And he talks about being on guard to his disciples and to other people. He talks about being on guard not to have the yeast of the Pharisees. And we know how yeast works. Just a little bit works its way slowly through the whole batch of dough, and it affects the whole batch. And he's saying, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. And of course, that's identified there in the scripture as hypocrisy of these religious leaders. And as he begins to expose spiritual darkness, then as the passages go on, not only did he begin to teach symbolically about these things, but then it's recorded some of the spiritual darkness that he came in contact with that he began to expose. And just a little side note here, that's what Jesus is still doing. He's still doing that. It's one of the things he's still doing, and his Spirit does in us, is he exposes spiritual darkness. He talks about, don't let the light in you be darkness. Listen, I know that when we walk with the Lord for an amount of time, we don't like to confess to weakness or say we're struggling with something unless we're, you know, a person who is just genuinely honest, or we're just looking for attention from some people. And, you know, sometimes the motives are hidden, but it all kind of looks the same on the surface. But I know that in Christendom, we don't like to really expose weakness. And I'm not suggesting that we should all run around with, wearing T-shirts of what our weakness is and just telling everybody. But I want you to know that the ministry of the Spirit is still exposing darkness, spiritual darkness in us, to bring us into the light, that the light would be within us, and the light that would come from us would be the pure light of the gospel, the pure light of Jesus Christ. He exposes spiritual darkness in some of the religious leaders. And you'll see that in the previous chapters. And he works his way into what we know as chapter 13. And he works his way into, and he begins to tell and confront and tell the people about repent or perish. Sometimes we get caught up in the conversation and we miss the point. For example, in chapter 13 at the beginning, it says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? That's how we kind of think, because we get performance-based. You know, well, if you did this, then you deserve that. And if this happened to you, that must be God's judgment on you. And sometimes that is true. And Jesus was working away from, don't make these personal judgments on people. The point is this, you're going to perish too unless you repent, whether you perish like that or you perish in another way. And so he begins to send out this message that, you know what? We all need to repent, or we're all going to perish. Maybe some tragic thing comes upon you, and people see it as God's judgment. But the reality is, whether something tragic comes upon us or not, if Jesus does not return and the rapture does not take place in our lifetime, we are all going to perish from the life that we now know, whether it is something tragic or we just get old and wear out. And the message is still the same. Repent or don't, or you're going to perish eternally. And so he begins to get back to that focus. And he talks about, in verse 6, it says this, and he told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, the person who was working the vineyard for him, look, for 3 years, now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. After 3 years, he still finds no fruit on this fig tree. And he begins to say to the man he has work in his vineyard, say, listen, cut this thing down. Get rid of it. It's not bearing any fruit. Why should it use up good soil? Why should it use up good ground? Why should it keep sucking nutrients and all of this and not bear any fruit? Person who works his vineyard said, sir, let it alone this year, one more year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll put manure on it, and I'll fertilize it. Then if it should not bear fruit next year again, good enough. I will cut it down. This message of exposing darkness, spiritual darkness. You know, we sometimes think right away that it's the obvious corrupt things. You know, spiritual darkness, it's like, oh, it's just, you know, it's the devil. And, oh, it's stealing. And, oh, it's, you know. What about this spiritual darkness? That we continue to attend church, we continue to hear Scripture, we continue to participate in worship, we continue to maybe serve in the church, but we're not really being fruitful. What about that spiritual darkness? That we're just kind of hanging around the kingdom of heaven. And we're, you know, kind of floating in and out, and we feel pretty good about it. And it kind of becomes almost a little bit of just a social group for us and a connection for us. But we're not really fruitful. I mean, how long are we going to just keep listening to God's word and not allowing it to bear fruit in us? How long are we just going to sing the songs and not allow Him to bear fruit in us? You see, the message is the same for us. Be on guard. Don't let this subtle spiritual darkness work its way through, because it will eventually take over our whole life. The message is still the same to us. We have to repent or we'll perish. Now, the Scripture is a stubborn thing, and that can sound very harsh, and it's not a condemning thing, because understand that, you know, God's law was given to us, and God's decrees and God's truth is given to us to help us, to save us, to move us along in faith, to reveal who he is and how we're supposed to live. It sometimes has been portrayed to us as just some rules only and some empty obligation. And I want you to know that sometimes we have made some rituals as if they are God's saving law to us. And they're not, and sorry about that. So he talks about this fig tree. As I read it, I have to ask myself, am I just going to keep taking up good soil and not bearing any fruit? Because if I'm going to do that, though I proclaim the gospel and I proclaim the kingdom, and yet I'm not really bearing fruit, I come to church, I listen to the word, I take up space, and yet bear no fruit, it's like I'm being one of the hypocrites. It exposes spiritual darkness. See, it's not just those obvious, you know, what are the big commandments of God? What about the spiritual darkness that we sometimes don't recognize, and it's the subtle things that creep in, like lack of fruitfulness and becoming fruitless? I'm so grateful for the mercy of God and the mercy of Jesus saying, hey, Father, one more year, one more chance. Give some more time for your spirit to work the soil in Randy's heart. Give some more time, please. But if at some point this doesn't happen, I get it, Lord. What about that? What about that spiritual darkness in us? It's interesting, the things that sometimes we think are right in God's sight, and they're actually spiritual darkness, things that hinder us and hinder others from moving into the kingdom of heaven. Something under the name of religion, or we slap the name of God on it. Look at this next thing that Jesus does. This is so marvelous. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself up. When Jesus saw her as he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he called her over. And he said, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hand on her. And immediately, she stood up straight. And she glorified God. But the rulers of the synagogue, they became indignant because Jesus did a work of healing on a Sabbath day. They said to the people, there are 6 days in which to work. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. How sick is that? I mean, we have some hindsight here, but how sick is that? But you have to remember that they're living in a culture and tradition and rituals that they are very accustomed to, that on the Sabbath, you know, you just don't do work. It's a day of rest. Well, Jesus shows this marvelous act of kindness because this woman for 18 years has never known a Sabbath day of rest. She never had a rest from her illness, her sickness, her disability. It's not like 6 days out of the week for 18 years she was crippled, but there was a Sabbath day where disease said, or the crippling spirit said, oh, we'll give you a break today, it's a Sabbath. But tomorrow, we're going to cripple you again. No, it was just constant every day. She's never known a Sabbath. She's never known a day of rest from this disease. And yet the religious leaders of the synagogue, they're so wrapped up in ritual. They're so wrapped up in their idea and in their tradition and in their standard and things that they made a law. They're so concerned with that It didn't even welcome the ministry of Jesus. I wonder if there are things that we have in our mind that we have set up as some type of ritual, tradition, law, or standard that actually doesn't welcome the ministry of Jesus. And yet we think we're doing the right thing. And yet it's squelching and hurting someone from moving ahead in their own personal faith, deliverance, or healing, or salvation. And we end up glorifying this ritual and tradition rather than looking at the real heart of Jesus for people. Jesus replies to what they began to tell the people. This was his reply. Then the Lord answered them, "You hypocrites." Now remember, in this whole context and passage, it's about, hey, let me give you disciples some warning. Stay away from the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't just kind of take up soil. Don't just kind of take up space and have green leaves and look like you're healthy and not bear any fruit. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? Well, the answer to that is, well, yeah, they all did things on the Sabbath. Then ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were being done by Jesus. He's being fruitful. You know, he does something interesting here, because Jesus, he broke the legalistic notion that people were created to observe the law. He broke the legalistic notion that people were created to obey the law. Jesus insisted that God created the law to help and serve people, not shut them out from the kingdom of heaven when they are actually genuinely looking for some type of forgiveness and direction in life and considering faith in Jesus Christ. How can my life change? How can my life get better? What about eternity? See, Jesus answered by elevating his concern and love and passion for people. He didn't elevate the law. He focused on God's heart, the Father's heart for people. Now, it doesn't mean we throw the law out. Please, don't think, uh-oh, this is one of those hyper-grace messages. Listen, there is no upholding the law of God without God's grace. Because you and I fall short of the law all the time, and we were born short of the law. And without the grace, we will never attain the law. This is not a hyper-grace message. Because grace, when it is distributed to our life, it also not just forgives us and gives us God's favor and gives us another opportunity, it also calls us to responsibility that because of this grace, I now, through God's grace and faith, my life begins to transform and change, and I'm a new creature that I can now begin to live up to the law. And when I fall short, I still need his blood, and I need to know how to repent so I don't perish. And I move along in this faith journey and obey him, not out of some obligation and empty ritual, but out of this relationship with him because he healed me. He elevated me in his concern for me over the law so that he could help me, and then I could obtain and live up to his calling. Why is it we so quickly want people to live up to the law? Well, Why don't we allow them to swim in grace for a while and get to know Him and understand the call and the debt of love that we do owe to the Lord by living in a relationship with Him rather than just living by ritual and tradition that frankly, it turns the lost off and they feel like they have no hope. Because they came in contact with God's law, but they didn't come in contact with God. Moses came in contact with God. And now, after that, he got the law. Sometimes you and I hold up things in ritual and tradition that are actually barriers to fruitfulness. Right after this, it's recorded that Jesus gives this little teaching. He tells about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And remember, Jesus knows what the kingdom of heaven is like. Because before he was born of a virgin, where was he? He was with the Father. He was there at creation. He always was, is, and forever shall be. The Apostle Paul writes about he left all that he had and humbled himself and became like us, lived among us for a while. Was part of God's redemptive rescuing plan for humanity, that he could go to a cross and spill his innocent blood for guilty people, take our place. That his blood was enough to forgive us and purchase us to be restored to God, that we could have a relationship with him. That's the good news of the gospel. That's who God is. And Jesus said, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's right here in verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, he says it's like this. What shall I compare it to? In other words, let me give you a comparison that you will understand so that you will know what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says it's like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and eventually became a tree. A tree that birds of the air could nest in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. A little bit of yeast working through the whole dough. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Though the kingdom of heaven is eternal and it is large, in our life, sometimes it starts very small. Because we know the kingdom of heaven is so grand and so fruitful and so large and it is eternal and it knows no bounds, we think that when it shows up in our life that it should be of that magnitude. And Jesus says, it's like this. It's like a seed that is planted. And over time, it sprouts. And it begins to grow. You don't just plant the seed and the next morning you wake up and it is this massive tree and all the birds have made nests in it. It's through time. It's through a day and a night and many days and nights and through the rain and through the heat, through the cold, and it grows, and it becomes sturdy. It becomes something you can count on. It grows into a magnitude. It's like yeast. She takes a little and puts it in 3 different batches of flour. And over time, the yeast works through the dough, and it rises. Kingdom of heaven is like that. It is fruitful. It grows. The kingdom of heaven is living and active. It's like his word. And so when people receive Christ and receive his word, and we're so quick to say, the law, and you got to change, and you got to do this, and you got to... And those things may be true. We sometimes, instead of breaking up the soil and watering and allowing it to grow, we mess with it right away and we ruin it. And it does not grow. We've grieved the Spirit and we think we've done the right thing. We've honored God, and I guess, well, the devil just snatched the Word of God away from their life. Oh, I guess the concerns of life just kind of choked out their faith. No, sometimes it's the thoughtless, fruitless, self-righteous work of a Christian. Oh, we're called to accountability. We're called to responsibility. We're called to live up to his law. We're not supposed to continue in sin. Understand that the kingdom of heaven is like this. It comes in and it might be small. And allow the days and the nights to go by in that person's life where they enjoy the warmth of the sun, where they get to drink in the rain, where they learn how to stand in the cold. They learn that when the scorching heat comes, that their root needs to go deep. You see, it comes day by day, night by night, time. It's a miracle of salvation. But it's a life of living that miracle out in the process and the progression, the finishing work of Christ until he shall return, for he is a good workman. He knows how to finish the job in us. Is it possible that we're fruitless on occasion? And we have some yeast of the Pharisee in us. Because we don't care for the speed, the pace, the people grow. Hey, listen, some of us, we have been believers long enough. We know things and we know how we should be living. We know where we compromise. We need to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need to change things. But for a new believer, a newer believer, someone who's moving along, don't start digging in the soil and messing with the seed. What do you mean God's dealing with you over this sin? I see some more obvious sins that obviously aren't right in your life. Why don't you start dealing with those? Whoa, wait a minute. You may have, through God's grace, the Holy Spirit in you, but you are not the Holy Spirit. Oh, and should we go and talk and converse? Yes. At a point where they are able to digest the teaching of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's taking these great gems of the Scripture and throwing them before swine, as Jesus says. It's not that the person is a pig. It's that they can't, like a swine, understand the value of great gems. You throw some expensive... Listen... Ladies, you take that beautiful diamond wedding ring, okay, and you throw that. You go to a pig farm, and you throw it out there in front of the pigs. Do you think they're all going to go, hey, it's a diamond. Come over here. Don't anybody step on it. They have no regard for it because they don't have the ability to digest the value that we have placed on it. And there are things in the Scripture that if we just start to throw out on somebody, that they can't, they're not at the place where, whoa, hey, I don't, They have no regard for it. They can't. They're not at a place where they understand. It's not a place where they, and we get offended. We get hurt. We don't like the pace at which they're growing or what they've done or which sins they feel convicted about and which ones they don't yet. Is it possible that we hang on to some of these things and we become fruitless and we do it in the name of God and we think we're noble and righteous and, well, you know, they're just worldly and I guess they're just not really saved? He is calling us to be fruitful in our life and in the ministry of Jesus. What if God had treated you and I with the same judgment? I would venture to say he would have said to his vineyard, "Quiet, I'm the owner, cut this thing down now." And we'd have ended up in the burning pile. Jesus goes through this beautiful, what we find in chapter 11, 12, and 13. This beautiful portrait of a great spiritual message for us. You and I need to repent or we'll perish. And if we repent, we need to be fruitful. And the kingdom of heaven, as the scripture says, do not despise small beginnings. The seed, though it's small, it is significant. Where is it in our minds that only the big things are significant? I want God's word to fall on our hearts today and into our life. That we would maybe look at ourselves and say, am I fruitful? And am I allowing others to be fruitful? Because as we become fruitful, we obtain the law. As we become fruitful, as God walks through his vineyard, he sees fruit in our life. And there is not this, how long they've been here, taking up my word and in my presence and worship and good soil and all of this, and they're not doing anything with it. May you and I hear his call and his direction. And if there's part of this that kind of does a zing to your own heart, then you respond to that. I'm not here to dictate which part of this is supposed to convict you or not. That's the Holy Spirit's job, his responsibility. Just remember that people were not created to obey the law, but the laws were created to help us and serve us to continue to have right relationship with the one who created us. That's why Jesus could have compassion upon this woman, no matter what day it was.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.